I'll take a page out of Brother D. Bowman's book, imitate something he said one time. I believe that this lectureship has done some good, and yet I think it might be improved if we could just get Brother Pickup to be a little bit more emphatic in what he's trying to say. If we could get Brother Shaw perhaps to be a little better organized in the lessons that he's presenting. We could get Brother Dane to be a little more innovative in his song leading. And if Brother Clayton would be a little less scholarly and profound in what he's trying to say. That's been a good series. Those of you who have had the privilege of being here to several of the meetings have realized that a good deal of the book of 2 Corinthians has been covered up to now and from this point on, and perhaps even during today's lessons earlier. We have been overlapping just a little bit, but that's well and good that we do that, that we have some overlapping of the material, because the lessons that we have been assigned, the passages that we're preaching from, do connect one with another. This is, of course, true of all of Paul's letters. There's a certain theme that runs through all of them, and though they have been chopped up in the way that we are presenting them, they do connect. And so it is tonight in the passages that we're going to be talking about. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 1, is where we begin tonight. But the things said in this passage had special meaning for Paul. Particularly. He longed to be with his Lord. His labor and his travail was, I'm sure, tiring and perhaps sometimes frustrating, sometimes rewarding. And yet there was in his mind always the anticipation of something better. That was why he was a Christian. He was a Christian because it offered that hope that Brother Pickup talked about. The hope of something better than what we have here. And in those tribulations that Paul had to experience, which Brother Shaw spoke about this morning, he talked about in chapter 4 at verses 8 through 12 how the apostle says, "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies." There was always that bright side of the picture for Paul. The optimistic side. He is the eternal optimist. In prison, in chains, with the rats running across his legs, perhaps he could say, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you all." Who would say that perhaps he was ridiculously optimistic and rejoicing in those experiences? But he is trying to tell us something. He's telling us something of an experience that's far beyond what we have ever seen here. Even though we may have the earnest of the Spirit. And so in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4, just before the passage that we're going to study, he says, "Wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, that sets the stage for what he's about to say. But before we even go into the passage that we're under That's under discussion tonight. I'd like for us to turn back to the book of Isaiah to illustrate to you that not only in the New Testament does God work with us in this way, but he does this with all of his children. In Isaiah the 40th chapter at verse 29, though Isaiah had much to say about the faults of Israel and some of the things that were going to happen to the children of Israel because of these faults, I want you to notice these positive verses here. In Isaiah 40 at verse 29, God gives power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, he increases strength. But then he says in a little negative fashion, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, I sit in my easy chair watching a football game, and I see the energy and I see the intensity of these young men as they bash their bodies together and crunch one another, and I say, how can they develop the incentive to do that? Scripture says, even the youths, though, in the case, shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And he's not excluding anyone from that passage. They that wait upon the Lord, and it doesn't make any difference if he's a teenager, young people, or if he's like some of those of us who have the gray hairs in our head, or some of those of us who are even approaching eternity. Those that wait upon the Lord shall not be weary. They have something better. God's going to renew their strength day by day. That's Paul's confidence. He knows his God, doesn't he? He knows the God of the prophets. He knows the God of the Spirit that works within him to tell people about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is being renewed day by day. The tribulations of Paul are very graphically displayed to us in a passage like the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where he talks about being of the Jews five times beaten with 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Brother Shaw pointed out to us that this was written this before the book of Acts, or the events in the book of Acts that describe his other shipwrecks. So he had four shipwrecks eventually. And he says, In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, verse 26, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and so forth and so on and so on. Paul had all of these things in his background, very graphically displayed to us. But in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved. Then he makes some more comments about hope. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to usward later. And that's what Paul is going to talk about to us tonight. So as we turn back to 2 Corinthians 5, our passage begins. And we can see here that he's saying to us that we have to contend with or cope with some earthly things. We know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Key to Paul's confidence is that he knows to look at the things which are not seen. And he says those things which are not seen are eternal. Those things which are seen are temporal. For instance, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 25, he says, we can receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace that we may offer service to God with all. What we need then is a realization that what we're living in here now, the earth around us, and everything involved in it is temporal, temporary, dispensable, corruptible, extinguishable, and many other terms. Peter says to us in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10, but the day of the Lord, he's talking about judgment day, I believe, the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved. Same word in the English that was used over there in verse 1 of our text. The elements of this earth shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What we're looking at then in this passage is that the world that we live in is going to be done away with. What shall we have to hold on to then? What shall we have that we can say is real? Nothing in this world. It's all going to be gone. God could create it. He can take it away. But there will be some real things left. There will be new heavens and new earth. But the Apostle Paul is saying we have some confidence along that line already. We know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, he's talking about our bodies. You know, there are many of us who will not wait until the judgment day if the earth stands even just a little while longer. We will go the way of all the earth, as the Bible says. We will descend into the grave and our bodies will turn back or become dust again as they were created. If the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved. We begin to worry about that. People say, I don't like this idea of cremation, because I've seen people go to ridiculous lengths to try to get their ashes scattered all over the country. My son out in California had a friend that made rocket motors for small test rockets. And he and my son got together and they said, why don't we start us a funeral service and we'll cremate people, put them in these rockets and put them in outer space. That appealed to people. Scatter them all over space. People say, well, how are you going to get all those ashes back together in the last day? People worry about that. If the resurrection is so, with what body shall they come, they ask Paul. Paul says, we know. I'd like to emphasize that again. We know we have a building from God, eternal, in the heavens. If this body's gone, God just gives us a new one. What a wonderful, consoling, comforting thought that is. We have a building from God. The Apostle Paul, of course, in his talk here is really saying to us that we know something by a special way. Now, I don't know it in the way that Paul did, perhaps. Paul knew it by inspiration. The Spirit of God worked in him, told him what to say. He was aware of that. And he said, the things which God has revealed through the Spirit, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So he was aware of that moving of the Spirit in him. And he realized that the things that he was saying to people were things that God had revealed to him, and he could have confidence in those things simply because he could see and be aware of that Spirit in him. Well, I don't have that Spirit, nor do you. We don't have this special gift that the apostles had or the prophets had. What we have to realize is that we have to do things by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Someone says, well, can we really know this? Well, in Hebrews, the first chapter in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can make the things that we hope for have substance in our mind, and if our faith is that strong, they become real to us. And then we can almost say, we know. We just know these things. In the third verse of the 11th chapter, he says, by faith we understand that God made the worlds. See? Well, what is understanding? Understanding is coming to knowledge, isn't it? Belief comes of hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God and we understand it and we believe it, then that's faith. But that faith just simply becomes a knowledge if it becomes strong. And Paul is saying that with our thoughts in mind, perhaps, and our limitations in mind. He had it from the Spirit, but he's trying to use a plural pronoun here. We know. We know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, which he's going to give us. And he tells us about this also in the first letter. If we go back to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where the question came up about the resurrection, and Paul assures us that if there is no resurrection of Christ, then we're not going to be raised either. So we have to believe in the resurrection of Christ. And in fact, if we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, then our faith is vain and we're yet in our sins. So it's an essential part of our faith. But then when he begins to discuss this, down in verse 35, he says, but some will say, how are the dead raised? Let's get after that. Let's find out how the dead are raised. And with what manner of body will they come? You know, people are curious about a lot of things. They ask these questions, and denominational preachers and TV evangelists invent all kinds of fanciful scenarios for this sort of thing. I was watching Jimmy Swaggart just briefly the other day. I don't listen to him very long. But I was just turning channel, and he happened to be on there, and he was talking about a fellow being changed in the twinkling of an eye. He said, it'll be like this. He'll just disappear, and there'll be his shoes, and there'll be his clothes. His body will be gone, and he just made a real picture of it. Well, people are so curious about this, and they were curious in Paul's day. With what sort of body do they come? Paul says, thou foolish one. Why delve into it? Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened except to die. You take wheat out in the ground, you throw it in the ground, it dies. But what does it do? The germ then comes out. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other kind. But God gives it a body as it pleases him. But we just leave it up to God. Let's not whittle on God's end of the stick. Let's let him fashion that body according to his pleasure. He'll give us a body as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, But there's one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another of birds and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. So let's not worry about that question. A little bit later in verse 44, he says about our bodies, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body also. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, referring to Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's just a matter of fact statement. We've borne this body's shell, now we're going to have another. So Paul had this confidence, and as we turn back now to our passage in 2 Corinthians, and start at verse 2, he pursues another question here. Paul speaks of the dilemma of living in an inferior body, but longing to be in this superior body that God described to us. And so he says, for verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. Using the word naked here just simply to mean unclothed. We don't want to be bodiless wraiths, you know, sort of floating through space. God's going to give us a corporeal existence. It'll be a spiritual body, however. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. See, this body can die. It's vulnerable. The young and the old are vulnerable alike. If a missile from a 45 caliber Colt enters our heart, we're dead. It doesn't matter how old we are. That this body can be interrupted. We're mortal. But he's saying that there's an immortality. What is mortal is swallowed up in life. And this is what we can bank on. This is what we can hope for. The groaning of this life will be relieved in the afterwhile. In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, by his inspiration, says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. They're gone. So what we have then is an assurance that the groaning of this life is going to be relieved. We're groaning now. We're burdened. But that's not the way it's going to be later. We've seen in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 44, that the dead are raised and clothed upon with a spiritual body, not a natural body, a spiritual body. Those living, though, at the time of the resurrection, will be changed in the twinkling of eye. In 1 Corinthians 15, as we turn back over there, in the 50th verse, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For, notice this reason, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. So Paul was saying, we shall not be naked. If this body is dissolved, we'll have a building from God. Tabernacle first, building later. I think that's an interesting connotation in this passage also. And so we look, go back now to our passage, and we pick up again at verse 5. Now here the promise of God that these things are going to be ours excites a response. He says, now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit. How do I know these are going to happen? God's given us the earnest of the Spirit. He has created, even in people walking around in this mortal tabernacle, a spiritual kind of life, and given us the earnest of the Spirit. Being therefore always of good courage, verse 6 says, and knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. We can face it bravely. I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now I admit that the older you get, the more attractive this passage gets. When you begin to feel the rheumatic pains and the burden of this life and age coming on, you begin to appreciate this a little bit more, and you're a little more willing rather to be at home with the Lord, knowing what that will be, if your faith assures you like Paul says it should. And you know, I'm getting along in years too. I'm as old as Mickey Mouse. Mickey's a few days older than I. He and I had our start in life in the same month in the same year, 1928. So we're getting along in years, all of us, aren't we? And so it becomes a little bit more attractive as years go along that this is going to happen to me if I've been found faithful. It doesn't matter what happens to my body. My wife could save the expense on the funeral, just go and throw me in the trash dump. It doesn't make any difference. If this body is dissolved, have a building from God. Eternal, immortal, in the heavens. But as I say that for the benefit of the older heads in this audience, I'd like to say this to the young people also. Young people think they're immortal already. That they have no chance to die. There's no chance you're going to die. You're going to live to be as old as Mickey Mouse. What I'm saying is that we do have to face facts, though, young people. There are perhaps in your knowledge friends who are no longer with us. They've died in car wrecks. They've overdosed in drugs. They've done a number of things. And people whom you know that are your same age, even if they're not your friends, you know that some of these things have happened. You're not immortal now, in the sense that your bodies are immortal. Your fleshly bodies are not. They're mortal. What you need to rely upon also is not to say, you know, I've got 100 years ahead of me. The doctors are going to be so smart by the time I grow to an old age that they're going to keep people alive forever. Not so. Gene works in the hospital. He knows that's not so. We understand, don't we? Our bodies are mortal. They're expendable. You say, but Brother Joe, I don't want to get rid of my body. I'm enjoying life. I have health. I have strength. I can do just about anything I want to with my body. That's wonderful. I'm glad you can. But prepare your minds. Prepare your minds for the fact. Accept the fact. Be realistic. This passage can have just as much comfort for you as it can for any of us who are older. It can be just as inspirational. It can give you the kind of hope that will say, just as Paul said here, "Boy, I'm ready to go on. I'm willing rather to be absent from this body and to be at home with the Lord if we have the right spirit about it. If we have the right attitude about it." And that will sustain us somewhat. Paul says, this life is not all that it's cracked up to be by everybody that reports on it. Tell the people in the book of Ecclesiastes, all things are vanity and a vexation of spirit. He experienced much of it. And that vanity has been stamped upon this world by God in hope that we will seek the glory of the children of God. There's a lot of frustration in this world. But we can say, well, the world will pass. I'm going to heaven. That's what I want to do. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to set my goal there. And I know that if I die, it matters not to me that my body will be dissolved. I have a building from God, eternal in the heavens. What Paul is really saying here is, I'd like to see you be spiritual persons. I would like to create in you that sort of spirituality. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, after Paul is saying that we received the Spirit and the Spirit told us the words that we needed to say, the very next verse says, "Now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot judge them because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is judged of no man." Let's attain to that spirituality. Now, spirituality has some of its responsibilities. In Galatians 6:1, Paul said, "If any man be taken over in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one." Spirituality has its responsibilities. But spirituality is a goal in itself also. You can discern the things that are written in the book because you are now spiritual minded. You're seeking those things. The natural man wouldn't understand these things. They're foolishness to him. But the spiritual mind can. You're seeking spiritual understanding. God gave you that spirit. You need to nourish it. You need to become more and more spiritual. And if you do, the courage to face the day when we will be absent from the body can be found in the knowledge that we will be at home with the Lord. There's another insight into this that I feel like is worthy of our attention. In Philippians, the first chapter, when he's writing to the church at Philippi, Paul, the author again, says this, starting with verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." To live as Christ, bear my responsibility, see the benefits of the earnest of the Spirit, live that spiritual life here, receive everything that God can give me while I'm in this mortal tabernacle. But to die is gain. It's a gain. "But if to live in the flesh, if this thing shall bring fruit to my work," Paul says, "then what shall I choose? I know not." He says, I'd like to be home with the Lord, but I see opportunities and responsibilities here. And if I stay here, I might bear some more fruit. So what am I going to choose in this matter? I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. Having this confidence, I know that you shall abide, yea, and abide with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. What he's saying here is, I'm torn between these two things. My spiritual responsibility here and being at rest with the Lord. He doesn't have a death wish. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a death wish. It's not a fatalistic attitude. He's just saying, that little death that I'm going to die is just going to be a little slight transition, just slip me over into eternal life. And a little bit later, when he's talking to Timothy, he says, time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And then he spreads it out and says, not to me only, but to all them that have loved his appearing. There's a lot of people who have loved the appearing of the Lord here tonight. I'm confident of that. We need to develop, however, the same attitude that the Apostle Paul says. And so with Paul say, wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's our aim. We'll be well-pleasing to him. God will give us the earnest of the Spirit. We will develop our spirituality. We'll bear our responsibilities. We'll bear fruit for the Lord. And the closer and the closer and the closer that we get to our heavenly home, we'll say, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Scripture says in this passage that we are studying, as it closes out, wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him, for, and here's the reason that he assigns to it, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And there's another realistic thing that we have to face. He repeats the same kind of information in Romans the 14th chapter, verses 9 through 12. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We're going to answer. We're going to give account of what we have done. Why not make the preparation so that when we stand before that judgment seat to receive, it will be good, not bad. And so we'll close our lesson with that kind of thing. When you stand before the judgment seat of God, what will you be there to receive? Called Dane's sinus trouble, I think. Make that point again. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what will you be there to receive? Good or bad? You better be sure that it's good. That's the only way to let this lesson have any meaning for us tonight, so that the transition through death to our mortal bodies into eternal life with that body that God will prepare for us will be the easiest thing in the world to face. And with Paul, we can say, I'm ready to be offered. Time of my departure's hand, I'm ready. Let's go. Not a death wish, but a longing. A sincere longing for that heavenly home. So we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And we will have confidence when we stand in the judgment day that when the Lord looks at us, he'll smile. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Do you sit there and have that confidence? If you do, I'm thankful to the Lord. If you don't, I plead with you. Don't sit there long. We're going to sing an invitation song. You have a responsibility to your soul to make your life meaningful. You live well, pleasing unto God in this life, you'll be in eternity with God and in joy and in peace and without pain forevermore. What a wonderful thing that can be. How it can sustain us in this life, how it can carry us through trials. And we've seen a lot of that mentioned in this book, Trials and Tribulations. How it will sustain us and carry us and comfort us. Why not make that sure? If you're not right with the Lord, you need to make it right. If you're not a Christian, you need to come and confess your Lord Jesus Christ, who can save you from your sins, those sins which have damned you to an eternal hell, unless you change. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in giving the Spirit's message on the very first day of the new covenant age, says, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then be faithful unto death," Jesus says, "I'll give you a crown of life," Revelation 2:10. If you're a Christian and you haven't done right and your life is not square with the Lord now, then you need to make it right. You need to be like Simon and repent and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.